one I'd like to point out is our fall class registration form for this next season of Bible studies that's coming up. Hopefully you'll find something there that piques your interest and love to have you participate. And you can register using this form. There's lots of descriptions there, information about locations, facilitators, dates, so on and so forth. So please take a look at that. And then also, of course, you were handed your connection card. This is a useful tool for us here at Trinity. It helps us stay connected. That's why it has such a clever name. If you are here for the first time today, welcome. We are so glad that you are with us. And we would welcome you to give us as much information as you feel comfortable doing so that we might reach out to you, get to know you better, help you get to know us. And if you're here all the time, just your name and your email address will do, and you can pass those in later during the service. Also want to let you know about this morning's mission box. Our mission box goes to support the Bread of the Mighty Food Bank. All month long, month of missions, we've been doing tangible expressions of faith, bringing items with us to support local ministries. So today, if you brought a canned good or a non-perishable item, the blue bins are where we're collecting those things to pass on to the food bank later this week. Or you're always welcome to give a cash offering at any of the five mission boxes you see as you leave today. And then today we'll also conclude the month of missions, time of lunch and food and fellowship that we've been enjoying on the other side of this wall at the conclusion of this service. So we'll hope that you join us today for this last lunch together of the summer before school and everything kicks into gear again. You know, this summer we've been on a journey through the book of Genesis, exploring different biblical characters and their stories of how God is at work in their lives. And last week, Pastor Steve introduced us to the story of Joseph. And today, Pastor Catherine will tell us how that story ends. And it is a story of forgiveness. And I'm reminded of an expression that I'm quite fond of, in that unforgiveness and bitterness is a cup that we often prepare for someone else, but end up drinking ourselves. And I'm grateful for this story of Joseph and how he chose a way of forgiveness rather than bitterness and resentment, and welcomed his brothers into his home. And with that, I say to you, welcome home. Would you please stand and greet one another? Say good morning to someone that you do not know.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's join together in beginning our worship with the singing of our opening hymn. Praise to you.
once again proclaim your glorious yes over all of your creation. May our worship be our response in humility and gratitude back to you. Come, Holy Spirit, and be among us. Amen. Let me invite you to join in an affirmation of our faith this morning. I'll begin, and then you'll read along with me the words that you see in bold in just a moment. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the
worship, we spend time praying together as a community, and always try to invite you into a moment of silence first when you can pray for what is on your heart. Today, if you like, you can remember the folks who are part of our family of faith who we've been visiting and praying with this past week, and I invite you to see their names on the screen so that you can be able to pray for them as well. Or not. Let me invite you to reflect on this scripture, though, as you go to prayer with me now. It comes from the letter to the Philippians, where Paul reminds us, do not be anxious about anything, but lift up all your requests to God in your prayers and in your petitions, along with giving thanks. Let's pray together. God, you are good and faithful, steadfast in your love for your children and abounding in mercy toward all. And yet we confess that sometimes when we come to you, we do so unconvinced and uncertain. Our minds are clouded and we are preoccupied with the worries of our lives, and we become distracted from seeing clearly, unable to recognize that you are at work in the midst of it all. And so this morning as we worship, we pray that you would clear the cobwebs, open us up to hearing, to seeing, to recognizing, to remembering. Above all, may we remember the truth of your love. Your love as you most clearly expressed it through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the love that you invite us into each and every day. Wake us up, O God, to new possibilities, to new recognitions, and to moments of walking in joy and in confidence and in assurance hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, who calleth his wonderful name, and the things of earth will go straight.
God pours out blessing on us, and we receive it in thanksgiving. And then God invites us to respond with offerings of our own. And the tithes and offerings that we receive here in worship become a part of the work that God is able to do through Trinity each and every week in making a difference in the lives of you and in the lives of others in our community and around the world. Let me invite you to pray with me over those offerings today. Oh God, we give you thanks. For you have given us all that we are and all that we have. And we respond this morning in gratitude. Take what we offer and use it in ways that bring healing and hope, that bring restoration and transformation for the good of your children. Amen.
Suppose I swim the flooded river to protect you from the storm. This is love. Suppose I stumble through the darkness when I hear your urgent call. This is love. But if I give my
Amen, and thanks to father and daughter, DJ and Melissa, for sharing that musical offering with us and a reminder of the greatest love. It's good to be with you all today, and I also look forward to seeing you next week as well. I'll just give you a preview and let you know that we're beginning a new series called Glimpses of God. In that, we'll be using scripture and some children's storybooks to help us to look at the characteristics, some attributes of God. You know, sometimes when we are talking to our kids, they have questions that are hard for us to answer when they're asking about God. And so as we take a look at some of these books, hopefully that will help you all as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents be able to share more with these children about who God is. As we begin today, I invite you to bow your heads and pray for me in sharing this message with you as I pray for you in receiving it. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this week we finish the series that we've been doing called The Unexpected Journey, looking at several of the stories from the book of Genesis. The first week we looked at Noah and how unpopular he was for what he was doing. And then the next week at Abraham and the uncharted path that he was on as God called him to leave his kindred and to go to a new place. And Abraham and Sarah then had Isaac, and Isaac married Rebekah, and Rebekah and Isaac had twin boys who struggled within her womb. And we hear the story of their life, and Jacob and Esau were their names. And then last week, Steve began talking about Joseph, one of Jacob's 12 sons, his favorite son, as a matter of fact, and shared with us the story of Joseph and his teenage arrogance and the tension that he had with his brothers, or at least his 10 older brothers. So you remember, Joseph is a dreamer, and he had dreams, two of which were dreams about his brothers and his family bowing down to him. Now, if he had any intelligence at all, he would have kept those dreams to himself, right? But instead, he had to boast about them to his brothers. And that, on top of being the favorite son and all of the favoritism that he was shown, made them hate him. And so they plotted to harm him. So one day, when he came out to see them in the field, they decided together that they would throw him into a pit, which they did. And then, when they were waiting to decide exactly what course of action to take, should they sell him to the slave traders or should they kill him, some other travelers came through, took him out of the pit, and sold him themselves to the slave traders. So then the brothers were fearful and anxious about what they would tell their father, and they concocted this story that Joseph was eaten by lions, and they brought back to their father his extravagant coat. You remember the coat of many colors, and soaked it in goat's blood and gave it to his father and told their father that Joseph had been killed. Now, last week, we left with kind of a season finale cliffhanger. Joseph is probably bound and in this caravan headed to be sold. Now, in today's world, that might look something like Joseph sitting with his hands tied behind his back, leaning up against the metal wall of a tractor trailer, sitting in the dark and sweltering heat, with sweat dripping down his forehead, listening to the breathing of other people in the dark, other people that he doesn't even know, and traveling a long way to an unknown place. Joseph was sold to human traffickers. Now, I would imagine as he sits there bound that he is full of remorse and sorrow and fear. How he wishes that he had not taunted his brothers. How he wishes that he could take it all back. He'd give anything to hit that rewind button and to be back on his father's ranch, just being the errand runner, taking bag lunches to his brothers out in the field. But you know, sometimes our actions are quite costly, and sometimes they have dire consequences. Some, not all, but at least some, of our suffering, anxiety, of our fear, and the difficulties of our lives can be brought about by our own actions. So fast forward to where we are today. It's more than two decades later in our scripture reading for today. And somehow, after being sold into slavery, Joseph has risen to power so that he is essentially the prime minister of Egypt. How in the world did this happen? Well, my friend Jim Harnish once described it like a newspaper article, and it got me to thinking about how this might play out in the news media if they got wind of this story today. It might go something like this. The Pharaoh's second in command had an emotional reunion with his 11 brothers behind closed doors in the palace. The weeping was loud enough to be heard by the Secret Service and many of the palace staff. Although no cameras or press were allowed in the meeting room, sources say that the prime minister had not seen his brothers since they sold him to human traffickers 22 years earlier. He would have been 17 years old at the time. Once he arrived in Egypt, he was assigned to the household of Potiphar, the director of the Secret Service, but consequently was imprisoned for several years after accusations of sexual assault by Potiphar's wife. Those accusations were never confirmed, but it is reported that he was well-built and handsome. The scripture actually says that. He was well-built and handsome. In prison, it is rumored that he became known for the interpretation of dreams and eventually was released for interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. He rose to power by predicting 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. In response to his predictions, he was put in charge of the Federal Grain Reserve and now continues to manage the resources in this, the second year of the famine. Again, reports say that Joseph exonerated his brothers in their tearful reunion. They have been welcomed back to Egypt and will settle in the land of Goshen. Some feel that is nepotism and not appropriate. For the complete story, click the link to Genesis volumes 39 through 45. So then after that background, let's take a look at what the scripture really says about where we are today and what really happened behind those closed doors. So I invite you to read along with me, follow along with me as I read what's on the screen. Joseph could no longer control himself in front of all his attendants, so he declared, Everyone leave now. No one stayed with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians and Pharaoh's household heard him. Joseph said to his brothers, they didn't recognize him. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Is my father still really alive? His brothers couldn't respond because they were terrified before him. Can you imagine how they felt? The last time they saw him was when they threw him into this pit. Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. They moved closer. He said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold to Egypt. As they were shaking, now don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. Actually, God sent me before you to save lives. We've already had 2 years of famine in the land, and there are 5 years left without planting or harvesting. God sent me before you to make sure you survive and to rescue your lives in this amazing way. He didn't send me here. It was God who made me a father to Pharaoh, master of his entire household, and ruler of the whole land of Egypt. Hurry, go back to your father, my father. Tell him this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You may live in the land of Goshen, so you will be near me. Your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and everyone with you. I will support you there, so your household and everyone with you won't starve, since the famine will still last 5 years. You and my younger brother Benjamin have seen with your own eyes that I am speaking to you. Tell my father about my power in Egypt and about everything you've seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. He threw his arms around his brother Benjamin's neck. And Benjamin wept on his shoulder. He kissed all of his brothers and wept, embracing them. After that, his brothers were finally able to speak and talk to him. This is the word of God. The people of God and God's people say, thanks be to God. You know, I wonder how many of us could extend that kind of forgiveness, that kind of forgiveness that Joseph extended to his brothers. His older brothers, not having the vaguest idea who he is, show up at the palace asking for help. They want assistance. They want grain to be able to take back home to Canaan, to be able to survive this famine. And Joseph recognizes him. They don't recognize him. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. Maybe he saw their names on a list before they got to him. Maybe he just recognized them because they were 10 of him, his older brothers. But he recognized them even though they didn't recognize him. And he toys with them a little bit in the story in between. They go back and forth, and he does some things to try to find out about his father and his younger brother and get to see them. But ultimately, Joseph grants their request. He extends mercy to them, and he invites them to come to Egypt, where they will be well taken care of, not just during the famine, but for the rest of their lives. Think that in those 20 plus years he was able to forgive? Do you think he forgave and forgot? I doubt it. Try as we might, I don't think we can ever forget completely the harms that have been done to us. We simply can't. Our brains work too well at storing and retrieving information and memories, and we can't reformat our minds and pretend that the past has never happened. But I do think, as one of my seminary professors used to say, that we can forget and decentralize. What the professor meant was, in other words, forgiveness means that we work on our own healing so that the painful memories that once were so central and centrally defined our lives become pushed to the edges or the fringes. They will always still be in our memories, but they need not have the same level of significance and influence over us. As those memories become more decentralized, we can find our way through the pain, live a more restored and whole life. Maybe that's what happened to Joseph nearly 20 years after he was thrown by his brothers into a pit. Maybe he learned to forgive his brothers, not by pretending what they did didn't happen or allowing himself to stay a victim, but by replacing the vividness of that pain with a new source of strength, his own conviction that he was a beloved and protected child of God, and that God could and would bring good out of the pain. Let's look back at some hints that we get from Scripture along the way. First of all, in part because of Joseph's actions, bad happens to him. And when he is there in Potiphar's house, Scripture tells us that the Lord was with him. Then again, he rises to power but is thrown into prison. This time, not as a result of anything he did, due to circumstances that were completely beyond his control. And yet again we hear, the Lord was with him. All along the way, Joseph understood himself to be a beloved and protected child of God, and Joseph understood that God could bring good even out of harm. God could bring good even out of the most difficult and evil of circumstances. Joseph is able to forgive his brothers and be united with them as a result of the good that he knows God has and can bring out of this situation. Joseph tells his brothers not to be angry with themselves. Can you imagine? Not to be upset. Because through what has happened, God was able to save lives. He says, because you sold me into slavery, God was able to make sure you'd survive and rescue not only you, but the whole land of Egypt. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 28. Romans 8:28. Paul says this: in all things God works for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purposes. Now let's be clear. This verse does not say that all things are good. It says in all things. In the good and the bad. In the heartbreak and in the joy. In all things, God works for good. What Joseph's brothers did was not good. It was horrible. They intended great harm. But Joseph understood that God could work it for good. That explains how he could forgive his brothers. How he could stand before his brothers and say, as it says in the 50th chapter, You intended to cause me harm, but God used it for good. 8 years ago, a friend of mine, Audrey Warren, was appointed to a tiny little church in Florida City. It was just the type of setting that she requested to be in. It was a poor community with many children, with lots of needs. So Audrey began serving there, and through her passion and enthusiasm, through her commitment to following Christ, beautiful things began to happen in that congregation. The children from the community began flooding in. Without their parents, I might add. Maybe their parents were working. Maybe they didn't want to come to church. There were so many children in worship that Audrey had to ask the adults in the congregation to adopt children during worship. And one adult had to be responsible for four or five children during worship. Amazing things were happening. They were reaching the community. One of the things that they did to reach the children and to provide for the community was to, through fundraising and grants, build a playground. Playgrounds are expensive. Playgrounds that are going to last. It cost almost $100,000 for this playground. But it was a ministry to the children and to the community. Well, when Audrey had been there for just under a year, one Sunday evening, someone burned the church to the ground. And the playground melted. Can you imagine? They all of a sudden had no sanctuary and no playground and no after-school space for the children and no computer labs, no anything. Now, there was an outreach ministry that shared the property with them, and they allowed them to use two classroom spaces and some bathrooms. And immediately they set up a tent and continued with all of their ministry. I called Audrey just a couple of days after this happened, and I was absolutely amazed. She said, "We are a people of grace and hope, and we will get through this. It will be a long and difficult year, but we can make it through. It's a joy to be here and to be in ministry alongside these incredible people." Someone may have meant it for harm, but God used it for good. Audrey and that congregation were in a horrible situation after the fire. They lost everything they had. But Audrey was convinced that God could use it for good. She anticipated the powerful witness that would come out of that experience, the love and the grace and the forgiveness that they could extend. The arsonist might have intended it for harm, to get rid of the church, because that person didn't want them to be in ministry there. The arsonist might have meant it for harm, but God would use it for good. Now, the story of Audrey's church and the story of Joseph are a challenge for us. A challenge for us not to forget and forget, but to forgive and to trust that God can work it for good. Paul says, in all things, some things are horrible. In all things, God works for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purposes. That's how it is in the story of Joseph. That's how it is in the story of the cross. God God can bring light out of darkness, hope out of despair, life out of death, good out of evil. In all things, God works for good. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, you see into our hearts and minds this morning. You know the pain or sorrow, the hurt, the harm that we carry. You know that sometimes we have contributed to that pain, and other times it is completely beyond our control. Oh God, today, may the story of Joseph be a challenge to us to forgive and to trust in God's goodness. And may it be a reminder to us at all times and in all circumstances, in all things, that you can wrestle and wrangle good out of any situation. So God, fill us with well-being, fill us with peace, and may we remember that we are a beloved and protected child of God. By the power of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
It was a famine, starvation, that drove Joseph's brothers to Egypt, but that created an event that allowed for these brothers to be reconciled and united with one another after so many years of separation in every possible way. How often is it that we come to this table in our own way, starving, needing to be nourished emotionally or mentally, maybe even physically or spiritually? And God welcomes us here at this table with open arms every single time that we come. Because here at this table, we learn what it is to rightly remember through the lens of love and grace that Christ has paid the price to set us free from whatever it is that has brought brokenness into our life, whether it's of our own doing or by the hands of others. And as we rightly remember, we don't forget the past, which was just the moment before. But with each new breath that we take, the future unfolds, and it is a future that God is redeeming at all times and always for those who love. And so, as people of grace and hope, let us pray. Actually, before we do that, let's talk about the elements. It is because of all of that that Christ took bread, common bread, and gave thanks to the Father. And he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup, and he gave thanks. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, allowing love and grace to help you rightly remember that you are loved by God, welcomed and forgiven, and called to extend that love and forgiveness to others. So now, let us pray. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us gathered here and on this bread and juice, that it may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ that makes us one with you and one with each other in ministry to all the world. And so we feast together throughout eternity, being made whole in every possible way through your saving love and grace that is made possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we come and receive today, may you nourish us where we need it the most. May we ask for forgiveness where we need to. And may we be nourished in a way that allows us to extend forgiveness generously to all those who we need to be reconciled with. Unite us by your blood and by your love. I'd like to invite those who are going to help us serve to go ahead and come forward to the moment. In the United Methodist Church, you do not need to be a member of our church or any church to come and partake at the Lord's table, because this is Christ's table, where he welcomes each and every one of us to come as we are and to receive what we need, to be forgiven and healed and made whole and reconciled with God and with others. And so in just a moment, we're going to invite you to come forward. And when we do, we'll begin with the front rows and make our way to the back. And if you'll exit to the left, and then come forward, we'll tear off a piece of bread and we'll hand it to you, and you can dip that into the cup and then eat it. You're welcome to come and to kneel and pray, or return by the right side of your aisle to your chair, and you can sing, you can meditate, hear what God has to say to you. Come, for all is ready. And if you need gluten-free, we have it on either side.
gracious God, you have fed us at your holy table, and having been nourished by your grace, we pray that it fill us with your love and your forgiveness, so that we might be agents of transformation in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
As you go out this morning, may God grant you wisdom and courage for the living of these days. May you know that in all things, God works for good. For those who love God, who are called according to God's purposes, go, knowing that you are a protected and beloved child of God. Go in peace.